Bibles, I want you to turn to Nehemiah, the book of Nehemiah in the Old Testament. And we're starting a series today, and I'm going to kind of give you a message today that's kind of an overview of this whole series of what we're going to be doing. Is we're going to dive into each thing, go a little bit deeper into each one over the weeks to come. It's probably going to take about 7 weeks to go through this whole series, and I also know that we have Easter in there and all that. Be taking some little bit of some breaks. But I just want to encourage you to start reading the book of Nehemiah. And if you've seen the title up there, Nehemiah More Than Just a Wall, if you're familiar with the story of Nehemiah, in the book of Nehemiah in the Old Testament, he rebuilt the wall of Jerusalem. And he did it in a record amount of time in 52 days. But it's more than a wall, okay? We can learn from this about rebuilding a marriage, rebuilding a business, rebuilding a ministry. This is a message about rebuilding. And so, I was thinking about this when I was putting it together again is the title of this message, is because this wall had been there at one time and then it had crumbled and fell through wars and different things that had gone on in Jerusalem. And then Nehemiah came back on the scene to help put it back together again. And I thought about this. Every one of us in here we're a work in progress. Amen. Look at somebody and say, you're a work in progress. The moment that you got saved and your spirit became new again, God began a work in you of rebuilding you, renewing your mind. You're going to hear that in the background because that's our baptistry. I'm sorry. It's not me, by the way, okay? All right. Putting it together again. And so we're constantly in this rebuilding phase. And we live in a fallen world where things fall apart. Amen? Amen? We do. And we have a God that's in the business of rebuilding and restoring things that fall apart. Just this week, I want everyone, and I'm going to make this announcement, to be praying for the Turbush family. They couldn't be here today. I know they're watching online. They were connected. That was their family cousins that passed away in the fire in Woodward. There was 6 deaths in that fire. It was also a pastor friend of mine that I know up in Woodward, Pastor Eric Cox and his wife Shelley. It was their son, their daughter-in-law, and 3 grandchildren that passed away in that fire. So Pastor Eric and Shelley Cox, please keep them in your prayers and their family. And also it was Danielle Turbush. It was part of her family as well. And so I heard about that and been keeping up with that and praying for those families that were involved in that. Another person, I had a dad call me this week, and he's going through, some of you have gone through this, some of you will go through it in the future, but what we call the empty nest syndrome, where, you know, the kids, they grow up and they leave the nest, and it causes grief and it causes loss, and then you've got to start, okay, how do we rebuild from it? We're all in a rebuild. Every one of us in here, whatever season of life that you're in a rebuilding phase. All the time, we're constantly rebuilding. And so that's what this whole series is going to be about and how we go about doing it. We're going to learn from Nehemiah life lessons to help us in that rebuilding phase. Nehemiah is a powerful book, and I encourage you to go home and start reading it and studying it yourself. And so what we're going to learn through this whole process, and we're going to go more deeper into all of these over the weeks to come, but there's 7 principles that we're going to learn from the book of Nehemiah for putting it back together again or putting it together again. And the first one there is, I will find strength to start. So sometimes you got to look at somebody and say, you got to start starting. You know, you got to take that step of faith is number 2. Take the first step of faith. And then you're going to have to realize, I will appreciate and thank others because you don't do this thing alone. Amen? God's helping you, but there's other people around you as well. And then number 4 is, I will expect and reject opposition. You have an adversary, the enemy, the devil, Satan, is going to be, you're going to have to expect that he's going to fight this rebuilding process, and you're going to learn how to reject his opposition and continue to grow. God can prepare a table for you right in the midst of your enemies. Amen. And then number 5 is, I will build on my successes. Number 6 is, I will celebrate to sustain my joy. We need to learn how to celebrate. Amen. There's a discipline called celebration. We need to learn how to celebrate. Jade and I started doing this, and I looking forward to Friday nights. You know, that's Friday, then it's Saturday, Sunday. I'm sorry. God, I'm singing Jeremiah was a bullfrog and all kinds of stuff today. All right. But we start looking forward to Friday nights because that's when we celebrate. We celebrate that week, what all happened that week, the victories and all those things. And I look forward to Friday night. And a lot of times, sometimes we might go out and eat, but most times we just stay home. And Jada prepares a meal, and we watch Netflix, and we just celebrate the whole week. Amen? You need those times of celebration, and we need to do it more often. A lot of us wait till things are done before we ever celebrate anything. And what we're going to learn from Nehemiah, some of the wisdom that he had, was he celebrated all along during those 52 days while that wall was being completed. He didn't just wait until the very end. And then number seven there is I will dedicate it to God. That's very important. You've got to dedicate the things that you do in life to God. Our whole lives are dedicated to God. I love this scripture in Psalms 119, verse 107. It said, everything's fallen apart on me, God. Put me together again with your word. That's how God puts us back together again, is with his word. That's why I encourage you as your pastor to always be in the word of God. God is in the business of rebuilding and restoring lives. He's in that business. And then it says in Luke 1, verse 17, he will bring fathers and children together again. This is talking about God is in the business of rebuilding and restoring relationships. God's in the business of rebuilding marriages, restoring marriages. He's in the business of restoring and rebuilding family relationships, business relationships. And everybody said, amen. And I love this is going to be our theme scripture throughout this whole deal. Nehemiah 2, verse 20, how the New Living Translation, it says, the God of heaven will help us succeed. We, his servants, will start rebuilding this wall. And I love that. The God of heaven is going to help us succeed. We, his servants, will start rebuilding this wall. We went through a pandemic, and I've heard this word, rebuilding, restoring, a new normal, all these things. All of us in here, I can't stress this enough, I don't care what season of life you're in, you're constantly rebuilding until we get to heaven. Amen? That's what we're all doing. And so today is just kind of like an introductory message to this, kind of an overview. And so I want to start off with how to start, okay? And what I found out from Nehemiah, when you study the book of Nehemiah and read the book of Nehemiah, he didn't just jump right in and start building the wall. That's how we normally start rebuilding things. We just jump right in and start, here we go. Nehemiah did some things, and it kind of struck me when I was studying this, the things that he did and that we don't do as Christians, and we need to follow his pattern, his example. And this is how to start. And this is Nehemiah talking in Nehemiah chapter 1, verses 3 through 4. He says, they said to me, the wall of Jerusalem has been torn down, and the gates have been destroyed by fire. When I heard this, I sat down and wept. In fact, for days I mourned. Everybody say mourned. Fasted. Everybody say fasted. And prayed. Everybody say prayed to the God of heaven. The Bible says three things that Nehemiah did. He mourned. He fasted, and he prayed before he ever did anything. That's those three things that he did. And I'm going to spend a little bit more time on this first point on how to start than the other two this morning. And here's number one, mourning. And then if you're taking notes there in your bulletin, you can fill in the blank as we go along there. Expressing your hurt to God. Mourning is expressing your hurt to God. And the Matthew 5, verse 4 says, God blesses those who mourn, for they will be comforted. And everybody said, amen. Okay. Guys, mourning is a very important thing. And I'm not sitting up here saying I'm the prime example of doing this right. All right. Jade and I wrote a book about when our son passed away in 1998. And I can tell you, I did not mourn correctly. In fact, I stuffed it all down and tried to throw myself into work so I wouldn't think about it and wouldn't deal with it. That's not the way to do it, because it always comes back up. And so that's the way I handled grief and mourning. And now I understand on this side of it how you're supposed to handle it. Unless, I'm going to say this, and this is a powerful quote, unless you mourn what you've lost, you cannot look to the future because you'll get stuck in your hurt. Okay? Unless you mourn what you've lost, you cannot look to the future because you'll get stuck in your hurt. the dad that I talked to this week about the empty nest, he called me up, and he was talking about this. I've walked through those waters with my daughter as well, the empty nest. She's leaving home, all those things. And her room was still the same when she left, and she'd come home from college. And then one day it was the reality hit. She's getting married. We need to do something with her room now. You know, it turned into a guest bedroom. And it just, and as a parent, you're like, golly, I cannot believe my baby girl is growing up. And you feel, it's a sense of grief and loss. And so what I was telling this dad on the phone, I said, you've got to look to the future or else you're going to get stuck here. You got to realize this is part of the process. They have to grow up. They have to leave the nest so that they can go and fulfill God's destiny for their lives. And everybody said, amen. And it's that process of letting go. It sucks. It hurts. But it's part of the process. And you need to talk to God about that. You need to tell God how much it hurts. You need to tell God how much it sucks. All right? I'm sorry I'm using redneck language this morning. But God already knows. A lot of times we come to God too clean. Amen? We do. And he wants us to come just as we are and express our emotions and everything. It's also important to mourn, because if you don't mourn, you can't get God's comfort, and you need God's comfort and God's strength. I threw myself into work. My work didn't bring me comfort. My comfort comes from God. So it's very important to mourn, because if you don't mourn, you can't get God's comfort, and you need God's comfort and God's strength. That's what Matthew 5 just said. I'm not very good at mourning, just like I said. There's a lot of reasons, but two of them are this. I'm American and I'm a man. I know I'm talking a lot of guys. Women are better than this. Women are more in touch with their emotions. And men, we need to get in touch with our emotions. It's okay to cry. Amen. All right. Our culture is not good at mourning. And when I go back, and when I was talking about when I went through mourning, when I mourn, I want to do it too fast and too clean. And I want to stuff it and get back to work and life, and it doesn't work that way. You got to get it out in the open. The Old Testament has many examples of people mourning, and it wasn't pretty. When you read about them, you know, we just read over those they were in sackcloth and ashes. When you put ashes on your head, that's a symbolic, that's the way they grieved in the Old Testament. And when they put ashes on their head, when they cried, it made black streaks down their face. So everybody knew they're in mourning. They're in mourning, and we need to be in prayer for them. I'm not telling you to go out and get in sackcloth and ashes, but I'm telling you to express your emotions to God. But the Old Testament has many examples of people mourning. It wasn't pretty, and it wasn't fast. It wasn't clean. They took time to express their emotions. And unless you mourn what you've lost, you cannot look to the future, because you'll get stuck in your hurt. You'll see a lot of times in Scripture, they mourned for most. I mean, there's a lot of examples in the Scripture where they mourned for 30 days. There's even an example in Scripture where they mourn for 70 days. I mean, it takes some time, is what I'm saying. It takes time to mourn. All right, the second thing is fasting. And this is fasting. What fasting really is, it's more than going without food. That's the biblical fast, is denying yourself food. But during that time, it's not about weight loss and all those things. During that time that you're denying yourself, you need to be pressing into God. You need to be praying and reading the Word of God. You've got to substitute with something. It's not just I'm fasting, I'm going without food. You've got to spend that time with the Lord, focusing your heart on God. In Joel 2, verse 12, it says, turn to me with all your heart, with fasting, with weeping, and with mourning. And while they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. Acts 13, verse 2. And when I was thinking about this and was preparing this, there was a time in my life where I knew that I needed to get really focused and get my heart focused on God and what God wanted to do with my life, and I felt the Lord leading me to fast, all right? And I did fast for some time, and it was all about birthing this church, because I knew God had put in my heart about planting a church. I just didn't know where. And we were living in Elk City, so I thought, it's Elk City. And God said, no, it's not Elk City. And then I had Mark Ward call me about filling in the pulpit at Camargo. Then I was like, it's Camargo. It's going to be Camargo. And that was all part of the process, because I had to drive through Leedy those Sundays that I was filling the pulpit in Camargo. But I'd already made up my mind, it will never be Leedy. Don't ever make up your mind with God, because Leedy is where I grew up at. It's never going to be Leedy. It'll be some other town in western Oklahoma or maybe Texas or whatever. I even had a call one time, get this, about Bowie, Texas, about pastoring in Bowie, Texas. And I thought, man, this is God, because Bowie, Texas is where I was born. And that wasn't God. And through this time of fasting, I began to focus my heart on God, press in, and God began to put on my heart about Leedy. And I'm telling, and I wrestled with it. I've told this story many times. I was like, oh, God, not Leedy. And I even tried to use scripture on the Lord. That's not good, okay? He knows how to turn it back on you. And so there was one time in prayer, I hadn't even talked to Jada about this, because that was another hurdle we were going to have to get over, because Jada was kind of like me. It's not going to be Leedy. It's somewhere else. And anyway, in prayer one time, I was thinking about this. And I was like, Lord, man, you're really putting on my heart my hometown of Leedy, and I just, it's hard for me to believe this. And God, if this is true, you're going to have to convince my wife. And I was having all these thoughts, and all of a sudden the scripture came to my mind, and it's the scripture that says a prophet is without honor in his hometown. And so I said, Lord, there's a scripture, so it can't be Leedy. And I'm telling you, the Lord knows how to humble you, all right? And he said, this is what the Lord spoke to my heart. After when I quoted that scripture to him and told it to him, he said, Mark, I'm gonna tap you on the shoulder here just a little bit. It's not my hometown. My hometown was Nazareth. I was like, oh my gosh, I'm putting myself way too in this picture here, you know, making it all about me. And I said, okay, all right, then I'm surrendered to that, God. Well, the next person you got to convince is Jada. I go to Jada and I said, honey, the Lord's been speaking to me. And she goes, I know he has. It's Leedy. I was like, oh, you know, the angels start singing and here we are today. But has it been easy? No, it's been difficult. There's been a lot of obstacles. There's been opposition, all the things that we're going to talk about. But that set us in the motion for building the church here in Leedy over the years. And we've been here for 20 years now. Isn't that awesome? God is good. And all the time. So what fasting does, it's making space to focus your heart on God. And I just encourage you, if, you know, the biblical fast, there, you know, the food, and, you know, going without food and all that, get with your doctor before you do anything like this. Make sure, you know, you're being led of the Lord on doing this. But a lot of times what I feel like that God really wants us to do is fast the noise that's in our lives. Yes. Amen. I mean, just even driving down the road in your car, turn off the radio, turn off the podcast, turn off the CD, or if you have stuff, the CD player, turn off Sirius XM, whatever, and just listen to God. Just talk to God and listen to God. We're a very entertaining society. I'm not saying, you know, X out Netflix. I'm a Netflix guy, all right? But sometimes we need to turn off the entertainment and just get into God's Word. You know, and just get in his presence. And so it's what fasting is making space to focus your heart on God. Okay, here's number three, praying. So he mourned, he fasted, and he prayed. And prayer is asking for help from God. Most simplest prayer you can ever pray is just help. God, help. I don't know what to do in this situation. Help. And he's going to help. I love Psalms 28, verse 1 says, Lord, my rock, I call out to you for help. Ephesians 1, verse 19 says, I pray that you will begin to understand how incredibly great his power is to help those who believe him. Look at somebody and say, God wants to help you. God wants to help you. I love Nehemiah. Nehemiah, even though the book was written by Nehemiah, and it's Nehemiah that we all think about every time when we hear about the wall being built, we think of Nehemiah. I promise you, we're going to study this out in Nehemiah. There was a lot of people that helped. Nehemiah didn't do that wall himself. He had a lot of help. Because first of all, he asked God for help, and then God sent help. And I love this story. I found this story about, in America, we got too many Lone Rangers trying to do something all by themselves. And we need each other. Amen. This church, even though God put the vision in my heart, it wouldn't be here today if we didn't have the help. Amen. It wouldn't be here today if I didn't have certain, you know, we had people here filling up the baptistry this morning. I don't do it all. You know, in the beginning I did, but God sent help. I prayed, God, of the, you know, the Lord of the harvest, send forth laborers in your harvest, and God sent helpers. Amen. And so I love this story that I found about Gordon Bushnell. Was an older gentleman, and he believed that there should be a highway between Duluth, Minnesota, and Fargo, North Dakota. And the government wouldn't build one, so he decided to do it himself. And with only a wheelbarrow, a number two shovel, and an old John Deere tractor, he began to single-handedly clear and grade the land for this 200-mile highway. He worked on the project for 20 years, and guess what, how many miles he finished? He finished 9 miles. He still had 191 more miles to go. At that time, he was 78 years old. It sounds very American, very independent, very inspiring, but the road never got built. The wall, however, that Nehemiah built was done in 52 days. I think I want to learn from Nehemiah and not Gordon Bushnell. Amen? And because he understood that God never builds alone. God never builds alone. Nehemiah asked for help from God and from other people. All right, so that's how you get started. Everybody got that? When we start rebuilding, there's that time to mourn, a time to fast, a time to pray. The third thing is, or the next thing is how do we keep going? Once we get started, how do we keep going? Here's the thing that we need to do. And some of you are you're in that rebuilding phase. And what we need to realize is you're not doing it alone, and you need to take time to say thank you. Tell people thank you. Text them thank you. Some of you need to text somebody right now, write them a card or a note or something. Just say thank you for being in my life. Thank you. Lord really began to deal with this with me because there was a lot of times I would take my wife for granted for things that she would do around the house. And the Lord really pricked my heart about, Mark, I want you to start noticing the little bitty things that she does. And then I want you to say thank you. Thank you for dinner. Okay? You know? Yeah, and Jada, after I started doing it, it didn't happen right at the beginning, but she started saying, thank you for telling me thank you, you know? And it has done something in our relationship. It's made our hearts even grow closer together and not further apart. And so when you're thankful to God, when you have that grateful attitude with God every day, telling him thanks for things that's going on in your life instead of that laundry list of all the stuff he's not doing and complaining to God, when you start saying thank you to God for the things that he is doing, we had somebody come up here this morning just thanking God for their health. You know, when we do that, it makes our heart grow closer to God when we say thank you. Thank you. When you say thank you to somebody else, your spouse, your children, or whoever, it makes you grow closer to them as well. So take time to say thank you. In that Romans 1:8, it says, first, I want to say that I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because people everywhere in the world are talking about your faith. That's the Apostle Paul talking to the church in Rome. And if you read the letters that Paul wrote to the churches, most of the letters that he starts off thanking people for all that they have done for him and his ministry and their faith. Here's another one, Ephesians 1, verse 16, the Message Bible. He says, I couldn't stop thanking God for you. Every time I prayed, I'd think of you and give thanks. Jade and I have started doing this in our prayers for over you guys, is thanking God for y'all. Amen. Thanking God that y'all showed up to church today. Amen. You know, and all those things. And just thanking God for you that we're doing this life together. We're walking this walk together. None of us are perfect. We're not a perfect church. I'm not a perfect pastor. But we have grace and love for one another, and we're thankful for one another because we're doing this all together. The second thing is that I learned from Nehemiah is he chose to celebrate. And he didn't just celebrate when the wall was done. He celebrated all during the process too. And what that did was when you're thankful like he was, he even thanked people through the whole process. When you're thankful and you're celebrating the victories as you go along, that creates energy and momentum to keep going. Amen. And a lot of times we get stuck in life, just living life, because we're not thankful to God, we're not thankful to others, and we're not taking time to celebrate the victories that we've had. And we need to be doing that. I love these scriptures. It says, we will celebrate and praise you, Lord. You're good to us, and your love never fails. Psalms 106, verse 1, that is so awesome. And guys, we need to worship God, and it's not just on Sunday. We need to just break out in our vehicles or wherever we're at and just worship God. you know. I love Mary's sitting over here, and I know that her grandmother, Olive, just recently went home to be with the Lord. And something Mary told me, she said, I remember growing up in her house, and I'd spent time as a hospice chaplain with her grandmother, and her grandmother, before she became bedridden, told me stories about how much she loved her family. You could just tell she was a family lady, a family woman. But Mary would tell me that she said, I remember going to my grandma's house, and she'd be walking around, you know, singing hymns and just worshiping God during the day while she was doing her daily tasks. And she said just the home was just filled with celebration. And she's celebrating today in the presence of the Lord. A scripture that we all know out of Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 10, it says, the joy of the Lord is your strength. That was Nehemiah. So look at somebody and say, the joy of the Lord is your strength. All right, let's all say that together. The joy of the Lord is your strength. One more time. The joy of the Lord is your strength. Here's another thing. So the people went away to eat and drink at a festive meal, to share gifts of food, and to celebrate with great joy because they had heard God's words and understood them. That was Nehemiah 8, verse 12. Here's what you need to do today. There's a lot of families in here today. You need to go home and over lunch, over dinner, you need to celebrate and say, man, Pastor Mark brought a great message today. And I understand it. And I understood him. He made sense. All right, choose to celebrate. Amen. All right, here's the next thing. That's how to keep it going. Be thankful and celebrate. And then how it lasts. And like I said, we're going to spend some time going back through this and diving into each one of these, really digging down. This is how it lasts. For anything to last, it must be dedicated to God. Amen. I just mentioned about, you know, this building that we built here. I can remember us all along having prayer services and times of celebration for each stage that we got in this room. And underneath this carpet, all through this sanctuary, and some of you are in part of this, there's scriptures written down underneath this carpet in different places dedicating this building, this property, this land to God. So for anything to last, it must be dedicated to God. If I go home to be with the Lord, I want this place to stay here and last and keep reaching people for Jesus. Amen. So 1 Corinthians 9, verse 25, this is talking about dedication. The Apostle Paul says, everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever. And so, and then the next scripture that's in Nehemiah 12, verse 30, it says, the priests and Levites first dedicated themselves, then the people, the gates, and the wall. And when you read this, I want you to notice how they did this. It goes in order. The first thing that you need to dedicate is yourself to God. All right? And the moment you got saved, you dedicated yourself to God. God, I'm yours. I'm bought at a price. And I want you to use me however you see fit. Amen. Amen. And dedicate. And there's a process in that. And even this morning, I dedicated myself to God again. God, you called me to be a shepherd. I'm going to go and teach your word this morning. Be with me. Anoint me to do the task that you've called me to do. I dedicate myself to you. So you got to dedicate yourself, then the people, the gates and the walls, what Nehemiah did in chapter 12, verse 30. In Romans 12, verse 1, this is a scripture for all of us being in the New Testament. All of us are New Testament believers. If you're not a believer, you're going to be one by the time you leave here today. It says, so then, my friends, because of God's great mercy to us, I appeal to you, offer yourselves as a living sacrifice to God, dedicated to his service and pleasing to him. This is the true worship that you should offer. That's what every one of us need to be doing. Amen. And I'm going to close with this story. And so, guys, I want you to tell Patricia to be ready for the kids to come out here. We're going to baptize Jeremiah. But I'm going to close with this story. And then before Jeremiah comes up here, my dad has got something to say this morning. He'd asked me during prayer time. But I want to share this story that I read that goes with this rebuilding deal. And because there's some of you in here today that you're just like, and I've been there. There's been a few times that I've been there where you're just like, God, I don't even know if I have the energy to rebuild again. You know, something happens, you're just like, business or your finances or a relationship or whatever, and you're just like, you know what, God, my batteries are sucked dry. Have you ever been there? I mean, I used to be the Energizer Bunny back in my 20s. I don't got it no more. You know, I don't have the energy. I'm tired. I'm wore out. I don't know if I have the energy to start rebuilding again. And listen to this story. I wanted to study the great art restoration projects in history, and the Sistine Chapel is probably one of the greatest that was done. Most of you have heard of this story. I studied how long it did take originally to paint, and then how long did it take to restore. The painting, Michelangelo and a few others, they didn't do it all at once, but in the times that they did it, it was about 12 years to paint the Sistine Chapel. And so when you take a look at how long it took to restore it, it took 14 years to restore it, what took them 12 years to do it in the beginning. It took longer to rebuild than to paint it in the first place. So why not just take some white paint and just paint over the Sistine Chapel and just paint something new? Wouldn't it take less time? And the reason you don't do that is because the Sistine Chapel is invaluable. You can't reproduce it. You can't remake it. It's priceless. So why do you rebuild? Why do you put it together again? Because you are more priceless to God than the Sistine Chapel. Your marriage is more priceless to God than the Sistine Chapel. That's why you rebuild it again. And you may be sitting here today, and I understand it, and you're hearing the Holy Spirit tell you something that you need to start rebuilding. Maybe it's, you know, I'm not saying that you're not saved, but maybe it's rebuilding your faith. You know, I need to keep building up my faith. I just hadn't been in the Word like I need to be in different things. Or, you know, it may be a business. It may be a ministry. It may be, you know, in your marriage. You're like, man, I need to start really working on my marriage, you know. And we're all a work in progress, whatever it is that you're doing. But I've been there, and I understand, because sometimes you get to the place where, God, I don't want to do it again because I'm afraid. I'm afraid of failure. I'm afraid. I'll never forget the time. There was times I was driving by this church when it was being built, and I was like, are we ever going to get it done? And I thought, I'm going to be a failure. And then I finally realized, you know what, God, it's yours. It's not mine. We dedicate to you, and if it doesn't get built, who cares? You know? I mean, I got to that point that God, you called me to do this. This is on you, not on me. And I'm just casting all that care and all that stress upon you. And so, but there's times that we get afraid. And God, I want you to write this down on the bottom of your outline or on the back of your bulletin. God has the answer for all my fears. We'll say that again. God has the answer for all my fears. God hasn't given you a spirit of fear, but of love and power and a sound mind. God's going to be with you. Whatever he's asking you to rebuild, he's going to be with you, but you're not going to do it alone. He's going to be with you, and he's going to send other people around you to help do that. So God has the answer for all of your fears. And everybody said amen. I want everyone to bow your heads in here this morning. And just want to make sure before y'all leave today that we do this every Sunday, to make sure that those that are here in person and those that are watching online, that you know the Lord as your personal Lord and Savior, okay? And we do this every Sunday, and I want to lead you in a prayer. It's called the Prayer of Salvation. This is a prayer that Jeremiah has prayed, and we're going to watch him follow the Lord in water baptism here in just a second. But I want to have the privilege and the honor of leading you in this prayer. Because the Bible tells us in Romans chapter 10, the Apostle Paul said, confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, and it says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So I want you to repeat this prayer after me. Say, Lord Jesus, I need you in my life. I believe you are the Son of God, and you died on the cross for me, and rose again on the third day. Please forgive me of my sins and create a clean heart in me. Renew my spirit so I can hear your voice. I accept you as my Savior. You are my Lord. Thank you for saving me. And everybody said, Amen. God is good and all the time. We're going to have the kids come back in here, and we're going to get Jeremiah baptized. I've got a mic, guys, mic number one. Push the red button. Thank you. Okay. And my dad had asked me out, Dad. He'd asked me during, you're going to do your deal right now before we do this baptism.
I wouldn't. Yeah. This wasn't planned.
Yeah, I know it wasn't planned. Well, you said you wanted to say something. Okay. You wanted to say it over Jeremiah?
I do.
Okay.
How do you turn this thing on?
It should be on.
Jeremiah.
Is it on, guys? No. Number one.
Check, check.
Jeremiah, you remember last Sunday? I saw you come up there, and I saw this, felt this glow, and I felt power. And I saw, and today, when I hear the name Jeremiah, that sounds, in my spirit, you're a mighty, you've got, I don't even know how to say this, but you've got such an awesome thing in front of you. You're going to be a warrior for Christ.
Amen.
People around you, your family.
Yeah.
You're going, it's unbelievable. You're going to be on a level that you'll say, well, where'd this guy come from? So, and you need to take that to heart. And you remember that, because I guarantee you, when you leave here, the enemy, so Satan's going to, your mind's going to try to say, that didn't happen. But it is. And you keep that. It yeah. did happen. And it always will happen. You're all in.
Yeah. Amen.
We don't go halfway.
Amen.
I've been halfway. Pretty near drowned. Got to watch him.
No, amen.
You're good. Makes my heart, guys, it just makes my heart feel good to see yeah. these young people come in. These young boys and
yep.
girls. Not enough boys out there coming in. But I see some followers
yeah.
in this young man.
Amen.
I love you.
Amen.
You're going to be a great guy.
Amen. Thanks, Dad.
Another thing is, and you know, you probably might think this was a planned deal, but it wasn't. But I come up here during prayer just to, you know, to share a couple of praise reports. One is, let's praise our Father in heaven for His love and His mercy. And that's the most important thing. And then number two is, we need to be really thankful for the, not just because He's my flesh and blood, but for this, all these, this support group here. If they're not, let's be thankful for their obedience. If they're not obedient, we're not here. You know, we missed this whole deal. That young man would have missed. So anyway, thank you guys.
Thank you, Daddy. Thank you, Dad. It's awesome. This young man, as Dad said, Dad told me he wanted to say that word over Jeremiah, and I just say yes and amen to that word. First time that this little guy came to youth, been coming to youth and coming to church. He's just got such a sweet spirit about him. He's just got a heart after God, and he's come up here the last two Sundays for prayer, and he prays for his family.
Amen.
And he's just a prayer warrior, like Dad said, and he's just salt and light to his family and to all of us as well. And so this is water baptism, and I love doing this every Sunday. I like doing it every Sunday. The Sundays I get to do it, I have to wear a short sleeve shirt. But I want to give Jeremiah a charge. And so, do you promise, Jeremiah, according to the grace given to you, to celebrate Jesus' presence and to further His mission in the world? If so, say, I do.
I do.
Amen. And this is a charge to all of us here today. We support this newest member to the body of Christ with prayer, words, and deeds to help them grow in their knowledge and love of God. If so, say, we will.
We will.
All right, I want you to stretch forth your hand, and we're going to pray over Jeremiah, and then we're going to get up here and baptize him. Father, I thank you for Jeremiah. God, I thank you for his heart that's after you, God. Such a sweet spirit, like I said, the words that Dad spoke over him today. God, that he's a mighty man of God. And Lord, he's going to know from this day forward that he's a child of yours. He's a son of the Most High God. And God, he's going to be blessed in all that he does. And so, Lord, we just thank you for what we're witnessing here today. I pray a special blessing over him and over his family that's here today as well. And, Father, we thank you so much for your son, Jesus. We thank you for the blood of Jesus. We thank you for the cross. We thank you for your forgiveness, mercy, and your hope. And we thank you for your Holy Spirit. And so, God, I thank you that you're going to give Jeremiah the strength, the endurance, and the faithfulness to live the Christian life. And we bless him today in Jesus' name. And everybody said amen. All right, let's go on up here, and we're going to get him baptized. And after we baptize him, remember that word celebrate? Okay, we're going to celebrate. And then I'm going to come back down here and speak a blessing over everybody. Amen. A little cold, but you told me you, he's like, I don't care. Yeah. He just went, ooh. He's going to remember this baptism. You come down here and sit right here on that seat right there. Yeah. Perfect. Now, I'm sorry, buddy. Hold your nose and then take this arm and put it up here on your wrist like that so I have something to hold on to. Jeremiah, upon your confession of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, I baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen, buddy. We got it. I love it. God is good and all the time. All right. Thank you, Dusty and Patricia. I want you all to stand up and I want you to join hands if you got family there with you. Jada can join me up here. We're going to speak a blessing over you guys today as y'all go out this morning. And I'm going to have Jeremiah's going to come back to the back there with me because I want you guys to greet him as well, okay? Amen. This is the blessing out of Numbers chapter 6, verses 24 through 26, and it's kind of the extended version. Now may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you. May the Lord be gracious unto you. May the Lord give you his peace. May the Lord bless your going out and your coming in today. May the Lord anoint you to fulfill the divine destiny that God has given to you. May everything that is brought against you be crushed by the protection that God himself shall provide. May you be blessed in your health. May you be blessed in your relationships. May your children and your children's children be blessed because they are the heritage of the righteous. From this day forward, as you submit yourselves to the Christ, to the cross, may your lives be filled with joy that is unspeakable and full of glory and with peace that surpasses all understanding. May your home, as the word of God says, be as the days of heaven on earth. In Jesus' name we pray and ask it. And everybody said, amen. Amen. God bless you guys. Have a blessed week.